Titus chapter number 1. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject of the ordination of a preacher, the ordination of a preacher. Titus chapter number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Titus chapter number 1. Look in verse number 4, Titus 1 verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us, dear Lord, to have a good, clear Bible understanding of this subject tonight. Lord, thank you, dear Lord, in every generation you call out young preachers, God. Every generation you lay your hand upon young men and call them into the gospel ministry. And Lord, I think back when that occurred in my life, Lord, what an amazing thing, what a humbling thing, what an exciting thing. And I pray, dear God, Lord, in these last of the last days, we need preachers. I pray, Lord, that in your way and your will, that you'll continue to fill the pulpits, both in America and across this world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right. Last week, we directed your attention to verse number 5, and we said that there were two main objectives Titus was to accomplish. These are the reasons that Paul left him in Crete. The Bible says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. That's number 1. And ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. And then we spent last week looking at this idea of setting in order the things that are wanting or lacking. Of course, immediately he goes into verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 and begins to talk about the qualifications of a pastor. And it was up to Titus, being left there by Paul, to see and disciple men that have been called into the gospel ministry, but perhaps in some areas of their life they needed things shored up. There was a lacking, a wanting. And so as he was interacting with them and working with them, he would shore up these things in their life. And then when the church is confident in their call and confident in their qualifications, then he was to, from that point forward, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And I told you last week that we would look at the qualifications of a pastor, and this week we would talk about the ordination. Well, what is this preacher? Ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Let me give you the definition, good Bible definition of ordination, and then we're going to look at some instances where this happened, and I think it will convince you definition. Ordination is the recognizing of the call of God to preach of one in the church by the church, and the laying on of hands and commissioning of that one into a specific gospel ministry. So again, ordination is the recognizing of the call of God to preach of one in the church by the church, and the laying on of hands and commissioning of that one into a specific gospel ministry. One of the examples of this I referred to kind of briefly. If you'll go back to Acts chapter number 13, we see this happen in the early church here in Antioch. In Acts chapter number 13, this is a good portion of scripture to see this happen. And then we're going to explain it. Preacher, what do you mean by the laying on of the hands? What is that even talking about? I think you're going to have a clear Bible understanding of what an ordination is, an ordination service is about.
In Acts chapter 13, now there were in the church that was in at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them away. Now, there's three verses, but from that we can pull out some great information concerning this matter of ordaining people into the gospel ministry. These men, number one, were already being used of God in the church. You know, I could say that that's the path that God uses in the preparation of preachers. You know, don't come to me and tell me that God's called you into the ministry if you're not busy in the ministry here at Blessed, the ministries here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Okay, I think that the local church is a proving ground. It's a place where you learn and begin to work and have opportunities to sometimes to handle the Word of God. Maybe it's teach a Sunday school class. Maybe it's to take a nursing home. But a lot of times this is the proving arena. So these men were already being used of God in that church. By the way, these men were called by God into the gospel ministry. Now, one of the things I want to make very, very plain, not only not for you, but these sermons are put on the radio and they're put on the website. And I always want to think, I don't want people anywhere to be able to misunderstand this. When I'm talking about ordination, it's separate from the call into the ministry. Only God can call a man into the ministry. And we see that the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I'm not talking about a church when I talk about ordination, calling somebody into the ministry. Only God can call somebody in the ministry. By the way, that means you can't call yourself into the ministry. Only God can call you into the ministry. So these men were already being used of God in the church, and they already were called by God into the ministry to give their life to preaching the Word of God. Now let's talk about the ordaining of these men. Number three, the ordaining of these men was a serious thing that was done after a time of fasting and prayer. And when they had fasted, verse 3, and prayed, only then did they lay their hands upon them. It's not talking about Paul, Saul and Barnabas, although I'm sure they were involved in this time of fasting and prayer. But the church took some time over this and prayed and fasted and wanted to see a clear leading of the Lord and a convincing of the Holy Spirit concerning these men's call into the gospel ministry. Number four, the call of God on these men was recognized by the church, and the elders of the church then ordained them, or as the Bible says, laid their hands upon them. We're going to explain more specifically what that means in just a minute. Number five, these men, once ordained, were sent from the church into the ministry that God had called them. So that's a good summarization of what ordination is. Here's men that were already busy teaching in the church, being used in the church, busy, active in the church. They had the call of God upon them, a witness, a testimony of God's call on them to preach the gospel and call into the gospel ministry. The ordaining of these men was a serious thing, and we should take it seriously today. Shouldn't be done without a time of fasting and prayer. And then the call of God on these men was recognized by the church. The elders of the church then ordained them or laid hands upon them. Then these men, once ordained, sent from the church into a ministry that God had called them. And every church ought to be bringing people in, but I would pray that every church would also be sending some people out. And so that's just part of what we do. I bring all these kids back in April. You don't think there's times, but I don't think, Lord, if you'd have just left all of these couples here, man, can you imagine? But you know what? You know what? I wouldn't bring them back for anything in the world. They're doing exactly what God called them to do. They're exactly where God called them to be. And that's part of what we do here, folks. It's just part of what we do. Now, preacher, I'm curious about this laying on of the hands. So what is that talking about? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it shouldn't surprise you that we're going to learn about this in the pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, Under inspiration of God, Paul begins to talk about Timothy, to Timothy, about the day that he was ordained into the ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and if you'll look at verse number 14, 1 Timothy 4:14, it says this, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now I say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? Let's read it again. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee," okay, "which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now, what is that talking about? Okay, all right, let's again break this down. The word neglect there, neglect not the gift that is in thee, is a warning to be not careless with that gift. To understand the seriousness of it, always keep it before you that this is a serious thing. Don't be careless with the gift. Don't be. What is it talking about? Which gift, preacher? The gift that is in thee. Now that word gift is an important word that we research it and we properly define it. Do not be careless of the gift. If you look up that word gift, it's talking about a spiritual endowment or a miraculous faculty that is in thee. Okay, so there was a spiritual endowment or anointing or a miraculous faculty that was placed inside of Timothy. When did this happen? It was given thee by prophesying. In other words, this was given thee as it was pre-told and predicted by the scriptures. Now, does that mean that Timothy could go to a portion of scripture and say, "Here, God predicted that I was going to be a preacher"? No, he can't go and find where he's personally that was predicted. But we can go to several places in the Bible where we see that God promises to send his preachers and his prophets to every generation. One of the things that I cover in my book on 21 tenets of biblical masculinity is helping young men to understand that not everybody, but in every generation, some are going to be called into the gospel ministry. It's God's way. It's God's plan. And I couldn't help but think about Isaiah 61, where Isaiah wrote under inspiration, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the weak, unto the meek. He has sent me," by the way, "he anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So there is a gift that is placed inside of a preacher at the ordination service as a result of the laying on of the hands. Now, folks, listen to me. I don't know if I can explain this. I'm going to do the best I can. But I'm going to tell you, I believe what the Bible says. And you know what? That the ordaining of a preacher is an important thing. It should not be bypassed. "Well, I'm called of God." Oh, I'm glad you are called of God. Have you been ordained by the elders? Have you been ordained by a local assembly? "Well, I don't need that." Well, God says you do. And by the way, why in the world would you want to bypass that? What is it about that makes you not want to go through that process, that proving, that procedure? Folks, listen to me. This is a safety thing. Because there can be anybody in the world, and there is all over this country, guys that all of a sudden, by the way, what do you think the last part of this Titus chapter 1 is all about? It's going to talk about vain talkers. It's going to be talking about the deceivers, people that want to subvert whole houses, people that want the authority of the pulpit but don't even have the qualifications or the understanding on what they're doing. And so the Bible says, you know what, the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be involved in this. So do not be careless of the gift, the spiritual endowment, that miraculous faculty. Isaiah calls it the anointing to preach. That is in thee, that's inside of thee, which was given thee as it's been pre-told or predicted in the scriptures by the laying on of hands by the Bible says, the presbytery there. And that simply means, listen to this, watch this, an order of elders. You see, ordained minister should make up the ordination board. Let me say it again. Ordained ministers ought to make up the ordination board. You see, you're not going to fool a veteran, ordained, proven, faithful men of God. And by the way, it's not up to just one of them to make the decision. You know, man, I can just fall in love with the guy in my church and see through rose-colored glasses, but I may get four or five other guys with me that says, "Preacher, let me tell you what you're not seeing." And you know what? This is, again, a safety thing. Well, I don't need the approval of men. You know, that all sounds spiritual, but you better get into your King James Holy Bible and understand that if you are called into the ministry, then there ought to be a time of proving, and there ought to be the laying on the hands of a group of men that have been ordained and has faithfully carried out the ministry, the gospel, been involved in the gospel ministry. As a result of the laying on of the hands, the Bible's teaching us here, you will receive a gift or spiritual endowment of power for the work of the ministry. Now let me have you go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And again, in this second letter to this young preacher, again, we see that Paul reminds him of this. You know, one of the things that I thought about when I was reading this was, man, alive from time to time as an older preacher, you know what I ought to remind young preachers about? And I ought to bring that subject back up to them. And that is the day that they were ordained into the gospel ministry. Paul mentions this to Timothy. He mentions it twice in two different letters, and he mentions it to Titus. And I think that it's good for them to remember this. This is an important thing. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll look in verse number 4, he says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us," talking about that spirit, that gift, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Boy, there's a lot in this. Now stay with me here. Here, Paul says, I'm going to remind you to stir it up. And that word stir up means just rekindle. Okay, we got a fireplace in our house. And you know what? We'll let that fire burn. It'll be blazing hot, you know, and then it'll finally start working its way down. And then if we don't tend it, it'll go all the way down to where it's still got some heat, but it doesn't have the flames. And then it starts cooling down. And at some point, I go over and I open the glass doors and I take that poker and I start stirring those coals up. I'll throw a little more wood on the fire and stir those coals up. Man, before long, you know, what looked like it had gone out, all of a sudden it's blazing hot again. It's providing heat. It's providing warmth once again. And it's important that every preacher take the time from time to time to stir up that gift, that thing inside of them that was put there by the laying on of the hands. I haven't asked for a whole lot. The men asked me when I took over the church as a pastor, they asked me, is there some things that we could do for you? Is there some things that would help? And one of the things that I mentioned in that meeting was this. I would very much like once a year for the church to just send me and my wife to a pastor's refresher, pastor's preaching conference of some kind where I can just, preacher, what's that all about? That's one of those places you go and they get the poker out and they stir up the embers and the flames begin to burn. And well, why, preacher? Good night. Now listen, I think that's something I need to do and tend to as best I can, as faithful as I can through my reading of the Word of God. But man, there's times when you just got to go get rekindled somewhere. You got to get stirred up somewhere. And the church has been faithful to do that since then. And we're very thankful. It's been important in our lives. And so I'm reminding you, Paul says, to rekindle that gift, that spiritual endowment, that miraculous faculty that was put in thee by the putting on of my hands. We're talking about this putting on of the hands. Preacher, again, we keep going back to that. What does that mean? Well, it's a deep interpretation. Let me tell you what the putting on of the hands involves. It means that these elders, these called of God men, at your inner ordination service, literally come over and lay their hands upon you and pray upon you and pray for you. And as that prayer is made by these godly men, God then puts a gift. God touches your life. God gives you things that you're going to need for the ministry. Sorry, you don't just decide to roll out of the pew one day and look around to everybody and declare that you're a preacher and everybody ought to listen to you. There's a little more to it than that. And so that's what the Bible's talking about here. I remember the day that I was ordained into the Bible ministry, the gospel ministry. I remember that godly men, I'm talking about faithful men, preachers of the gospel came as I knelt at an altar, put their hands upon me and leaned down and prayed for me. And different ones prayed different things. And to be honest with you, that whole process is kind of precious and private in my life, but I never forgot that. You say, preacher, I mean, did you see visions of glory? And did you tingle? Or, you know, everybody wants to know. All I know is this: according to the Word of God, that day a gift was put inside of me. And I guess maybe if you want to look, say, preacher, I'm not sure I understand the difference. You got the call of the ministry, you got the ordination. Well, let me take you back to Jeremiah, and maybe we can learn from Brother Jeremiah what happened to him. A little bit of what we're talking about, because folks, there is the call into the ministry, and then there is the anointing for the ministry. And again, I know we're going back pre-New Testament church, but you still see in these Old Testament prophets this same process. The separating of the call is one thing, the anointing is another thing. In Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse number 4, Jeremiah 1, verse number 4, we see Jeremiah and the call of God into the gospel ministry. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, there we see the call into the gospel ministry. And I like to define the call. I've done it here. I do it in teen camps. I want young men to understand what the call of God is to the ministry. You see, I believe that the call of God is simply God telling you the reason for which you had been created. Because see, folks, I don't believe someone's just called to preach. I believe they're created to be a preacher. Say, where do you get that? He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Boy, folks, in this month where we've got those crosses out there, how many preachers, how many potential Billy Sundays or D.L. Moody's, has their lives have been extinguished, and God was creating them to rise up and be a preacher of the gospel. See, the devil will do anything he can to destroy potential future preachers. He'll do anything he can. And you know what? The call of God is not God telling you from that day that he called you that you're supposed to be a preacher. He's telling you the reason that he created you. And you know what, young men, if that happens in your life, you know what, I think in hindsight you're going to look back and think, you know what, I guess in some ways, maybe down deep somewhere, I guess I kind of always knew. And you know what, you watch a man preach and you begin to think to yourself, what would it be like to be up there? And I'm not saying everybody that has that thought is called into the ministry, but I think that later on you look back and think to yourself, you know what, maybe God created me to do this all along. We talk about the call of God, but look, wait a minute. Verse number 8, he's not done. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord, wait, he called him. Yeah, he called him, but something else about to happen. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdom, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Say, preacher, where are all the young preachers? Where are they? Well, folks, listen to me. I run into them all across the country. I mean, they're everywhere. Don't get in your mind and decide that God's quit calling young men into the gospel ministry. I'm excited to report, by the way, that I'm just going to tell you the decision I've come to peace with. I know it's God's will. I know the timing is right. But the first church camp that I ever went and preached, I was 33 years of age. And it's 2018, and that's 25 years ago. And I called, I preached off and on in probably about five or six different camps. And I called every one of them this past year, and I just said, I'm still going to preach out. I don't mind doing some rallies or some youth, maybe short things. But I said, I know God is telling me this is the last year I'm going to do the teen camps. I told you about going up to Indianapolis, and the young man that came over to me, and he's a young man. He's a youth pastor right here in the state, Solid Rock Baptist Church, Pendleton, Indiana. He told me, he said, I think I get it right. He says, 6 years ago, he said, I came to this rally and you preached and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. 5 years ago, I came to this rally and you preached and I surrendered to the gospel ministry. He said, that group of kids over there, he said, I brought them with me tonight. And you know, folks, listen, and I'm just telling you, 25 years of preaching in youth camps and conferences, I hardly go anywhere where somebody doesn't come up and say something like that. And I'm not going to give it up completely, but to be honest with you, I just for a lot of reasons I won't go into being gone a whole week. And I'm getting older. And folks, if you've never done a camp and you preach 8 or 9 times, and I'm going to tell you, it's just, you know, I don't want to sound like a wimp, but it's just, I don't want to come home. I used to be able to do it, come home, and be full energy on a weekend, and I felt like I was just robbing my people. And I got back, and I'm tired, I'm exhausted. And so I told everybody, this is it. I'll preach in a couple more this summer, and then I'll miss it from time to time. I'll think about it, but I'm at peace with it. But preacher, why take the time? Because God still needs older men challenging young men to consider the call of God upon their lives. I've hardly gone anywhere in these 25 years of preaching to young people where I didn't at some point challenge young men, be open to the call of God. God's still calling young men. Be open to it. Be willing to surrender to it. And if God calls you, man alive, don't hesitate. It's the greatest thing God you could ever do with your life. And that's what we do. That's what we've been doing all these years. And it's a blessing. And so we see this. Wait a minute, preacher, but you don't understand. You don't know who I am. I mean, there's no way I could do something like that. Well, you sound a lot like Jeremiah. Amen. By the way, you sound a lot like Joe Asbury. You sound a lot like Bob Hamlin. And you sound a lot like Bob Ross when they were young in the ministry. You sound a lot like Jerry Ross. I'm going to tell you something. When God called me to preach, it scared me half to death. Because I thought to myself, Lord, if you could have possibly chosen the person that should not be called into this, I think you found him. Matter of fact, the day I was being called to preach, and the moment I was being called to preach in a service, I joke about this, but I did it. My first thought was, well, God must be trying to call somebody, and I'm in the way. And so I literally took a step over, figuring he was trying to call the guy behind me. I'm telling you, that's... Now, this brain doesn't always work right, but I'm just telling you, I literally stepped over thinking, well, now I was in somebody's way. He's trying to get to the guy behind me, but you know what? Every time I kept stepping, it just kept following me wherever I... And the Bible says the calling of God's without repentance. You know, he called Samuel, and then Samuel was confused by it, didn't even know what was going on. And he called Samuel, and he was confused by it again. But you know what? When it's the call of God, it doesn't quit. It won't quit until you surrender to it. And finally, Samuel understood what was going on. I like to go to that story. I think the call of God on a young man sometimes causes a lot of confusion. They know God wants them to do something. They feel a stirring. They can't figure out what. I remember my dad's testimony about when he was wrestling with God, what God was wanting him to do, and Dad didn't understand all of these things. And one night, in the middle of the night, he walked back behind the house there in Brazil, Indiana, just walked up and down and under a star-studded sky and just praying to God. And finally, at some point, he just stopped and looked up to heaven and said, God, what do you want? Just what do you want? And, you know, he knew God was doing something. He just couldn't figure out what. Within a few months, God clarified his call upon him into the gospel ministry. And Dad, you know, would be the one. You all heard his testimony. I mean, Mom will tell you, you know, if they were going to go somewhere, Dad's first question was, how many people is going to be there? If there were more than about 4 or 5 people in a room, he wanted to leave. And, you know, he just it's not that he didn't like people, he just didn't like being around people. And you know, the idea of getting up and talking and all of this stuff, I mean, you know. And yet what happened when God called him and he was willing to surrender, when Jeremiah said, okay, then God took and touched his lips. And folks, listen, God's not going to call somebody and not equip them and get them ready and make them able to do what he's called them to do. And so why do we need young preachers? We need young preachers for a lot of reasons. But let's go back to Titus, and then we'll kind of finish up this study. It says here in Titus chapter 1, in verse number 10, we kind of already mentioned this, for there are many unruly, verse number 10, chapter 1, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And the honest truth is, I believe this, the word many there is a scary word. I think for every truly God-called preacher, I think there's a bunch of imposters. I think there's a number of imposters for every genuine God-called preacher. The Bible talks about here, for there are many unruly. And that word talks about being disobedient or being rebellious, unwilling to be put under authority. In other words, they didn't want to go through this process. They decided, one of these guys just decided to announce to everybody that, you know what, they're a man of God and people better listen to them. And it says that they are unruly. If you look at their life, it wasn't a life of obedience to God. That word unruly primarily talks about this matter of obedience versus disobedience. And somebody that's disobedient to the word of God, and I don't, listen, we're all, nobody's perfect, but I'm talking about the direction of their life, the consistency of their life is not one of obedience, but disobedience. And then all of a sudden they get up one day and decide that they're supposed to be a preacher, you know. He says there's unruly, vain talkers. And I want to say this, vain talkers. And again, I'm not saying that God never calls somebody that has a natural gift of gab, because I suppose that that's true. Although, Brother Joe, I was thinking about this. I couldn't think of one. The testimony of most men called into the ministry was not, man alive, I've always had the itch, and I've, oh, man, I could talk up a storm, and why not you? You know what's amazing? A lot of times the ones that want to naturally do most of the talking are not the ones you probably ought to be listening to. And, you know, the person that walks into it with fear and trembling, these are vain talkers, empty talkers, senseless talkers, and they're good at deception because they have the gift of gab, because they know how to turn a phrase, because they know how to be convincing in their speech. The devil can use them to deceive people. And so then the Bible says, especially they of the circumcision, talking about those that were still tying salvation to a work of the law. And folks, it's amazing. Listen, you think of this. How many preachers are in pulpits all over America preaching a works-based salvation? They are not ministers of the Lord. They are ministers of Satan. God didn't call them into the ministry to preach a works-based salvation. They got there some other way. And I'm telling you, there's more false prophets than there are God-called men of God in this day and age. And so he says, listen, then verse 11, what an astounding statement. Whose mouths must be stopped? Whose mouths must be stopped? Now, he's telling young Timothy this. So does that mean Timothy, his job is to drive around all these churches, walk up to the pulpit, punch the guy in the mouth, and knock? No, the Bible told him he can't be a striker. I think that was put in there because young preacher might, well, God said stop their mouths. I'll go stop. No, you can't do it. You know what 'll stop the mouths of those that are preaching a false gospel and are disobedient? You know what? The truth will. The preaching of the truth. That'll stop the mouths. And so he's telling him their mouths must be stopped. So here you have unruly, vain talkers, empty or senseless talk, deceivers, seducers. The word, one of the phrases under deceivers was mind misleaders, especially of the circumcision. These usually and specifically come from those who promote a works-based salvation. The command to the called, ordained young preacher, their mouth must be stopped. If not, what will they do? Subvert whole houses. I've watched entire families taken out of good Bible preaching churches. Listen, I'm going to tell you again, be careful who you start listening to on the internet. Be careful who you all of a sudden become infatuated with. Be careful some of this new theology that's going around the country. I'm going to say it specifically. There's a group of preachers that are getting a following there. They're mid-tribbers. They're saying you're not going to get raptured till the middle of the tribulation period. Steve Anderson's one of them. He's the leader of the bunch. Now, you need to stay as far away from anything he's saying. And, well, preacher, but he says this and it's right, and it's this and it's right, and this and it's right, and this and it's right. Yeah, and rat poison is 95% good food and 5% poison, and it'll still kill the rat. And that's what a lot of these guys do. They sound like they're one of us, but you better listen to what they're really saying. And be careful about what you get caught up into. Subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. And they're motivated, the Bible says, when it comes right down to it, to personal financial gain, not the advancement of the kingdom of God, not the winning of souls. And so we'll stop there tonight. What a thing to look at. Here Titus, this young protege of Paul, he says, now you've been traveling with me. Now I'm going to leave you to do something. And I'm going to go on. And I want you to look at the young men that are saying that they're called into the ministry, and you teach them and get them up to snuff and have them confront and fix the things that are wanting. And then as God leads you and as the church recognizes it with the help of other elders, then you lay hands upon these men and turn them loose and let them preach. And that's been going on for generation after generation after generation. Young men, listen to me. You listen to an old man preach this morning. And I don't know. I know that Brother Hamlin's, God's given him a little space of grace here and a really a miraculous turning. But you know what? Old man, time is undefeated. And one of these days, there's going to be another voice silenced. 2011, I stood in this pulpit with my daddy's body laid out right there, and preached his funeral, and another voice is quiet. And the men, my heroes that I've looked up to all these years, I mean God called, God ordained preachers. I'm talking about God touched their lips, turned their lives around, turned them loose. They made a difference. I'm hearing about their passing. I'm attending their funerals. You know, I'll be open to what God may do in your life. I just think Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be the type of church where some young men are turned loose to preach the gospel. We're bringing some back. We're bringing some back. If y'all give a love gift, we're bringing some back. And you know what? It'll be good for our church and good for our young people. Every generation, God calls young men into the gospel ministry. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Dear God, for the day that you looked down from heaven and your Holy Spirit, dear God, spoke to my spirit. There's no way I could dodge it. No way I could deny it. It was affirmed. It was without repentance. It was consistent. It wouldn't go away. And Lord, thank you for the day that I surrendered to the gospel ministry. And Lord, for the privilege these many years now, 1979, just a couple years from now, Lord, I'll be celebrating another anniversary into the gospel ministry. And what an honor, what a privilege it's been, Lord, to be able to just stand up and preach the Bible. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help our nation. If there's ever a time in these last of the last days, I believe the preachers that are being called now are preaching to the raptured generation. I believe that they're the last voices, the last witnesses, dear God. And those that we're bringing into the fold and those that are being saved, Lord, very well could be the completion of the body of Christ before the rapture of the church. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us all be busy. And Lord, not just those that are called to the gospel ministry, but every single one that's been commissioned and commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Help us all to be busy after souls. Bless the preaching of your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.